Good morning. Oh, boy, what a day. Last week we talked about training children to be loving, responsible, wise people of character who contribute to their family, friends, and community in a healthy, positive way, and to help them to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so this week we're going to be looking to see what a mature follower of Jesus looks like. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you want to be a fully committed disciple of Jesus? I want to say that Stonebridge, the leadership team, the teaching team, we are committed to helping and equipping each one of us to be that fully devoted follower. So this morning, I want to take a look at a passage in Ephesians. It's a short passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And we're going to work through this passage. It's going to talk about the church, and then it's going to have Paul's description of the infants, people who are just babes in Christ. And then it's going to contrast those infants with those who are mature. So let's look at that passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So in verses 11 through 13, we see that Paul is talking about the foundation of the church, that Christ is Christianity, that there is no Christianity without Christ. Christ is the foundation of the church, the chief cornerstone, and everything aligns itself, the church, with him. But he also talks about the apostles and prophets, that they laid the foundation of Christ and his teachings to the church. If you recall, the early church would devote themselves to the apostles' teachings. Well, the apostles' teachings were all the teachings that Christ had deposited into their lives, and they started to teach about Christ, about how to follow him, what Christ did, who he was, and what he accomplished for us, our salvation. And then it talks about the evangelists, pastors and teachers, evangelists helping to bring people to Christ, pastors and teachers helping the church to apply the teachings of Christ, to equip his people to do the works of service, to do really the mission of the church. And so this is all done so that the body of Christ is built up. In other words, it is growing and maturing, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, meaning that it's helping the church be all that the church should be. And keep in mind, when Christ has done this, he has entrusted the mission, that his mission that he came to do, to bring people and reconcile them to God, he has entrusted this mission to his church. We are the church. We have been entrusted with this mission. And salvation and discipleship are not meant to be disconnected. You are saved to be a disciple of Jesus. And so Paul goes on to contrast the infants or the babes in Christ with the mature. And that if we are growing and maturing, we won't act like infants. So in verse 14, it says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So I want to just kind of break this down here. Look at the first description that he says about the infants. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. When you see those words, tossed back and forth by the waves, doesn't that remind you of the time when the disciples of Jesus were in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat, and they see the waves coming. There's a furious squall that comes up, a sudden storm that just comes up, and they see the waves coming upon the boat, and it's tipping the boat and everything, and the disciples are so frantic, and they wake Jesus up and ask him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They had not learned to look to Jesus first, but they saw the winds and the waves. They had not developed that trust in Jesus, and yet the circumstances of life can overpower their vision to see Jesus in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the wind and the waves. And that's what it's like for people who are young. They lose their focus, and they're drawn to whatever is immediate. I remember when we were a lot younger, my boys were a lot younger, and we used to play hockey. And one day we went to the hockey rink, and we brought the different people that we knew, and we enjoyed this great time of fellowship and playing there. It was kind of a pickup games, but it was just really a lot of fun. And we had a lot of equipment, and so afterwards when we were cleaning up, we were trying to grab all our equipment, and I could see that we wouldn't be able to take all our equipment at once. So I told Jonathan, "Hey, Jonathan, take this stuff and take it to the car and come back." And so we're still gathering our stuff, and I don't see Jonathan coming back. I'm thinking, where is he? And we're starting to take our equipment, and so finally I'm grabbing everything, trying to lug everything, and I start going over there, and then I see Jonathan, and he's glued to the video games. And I looked at him, and he saw me, and his eyes got big. And he says to me, "Dad, my eyes were glued to the game. I couldn't get my eyes off of it." And it was like he couldn't see anything else. And he had been glued there for a while. I have to admit, I was upset, and I was laughing inside of myself, but that is how it is sometimes with young children, that they're not able to focus on what is important. You know, I've heard people say during this pandemic that we are living in unprecedented times. No one has experienced anything like this in their lifetime. Maybe. But did you know about the Spanish flu? It spread in 1918 through 1920. It is estimated that 500 million people, or one-third of the world's population, became infected with this virus. That the number of deaths was estimated to be 50 million worldwide, and 675,000 occurring in the United States. This is in the aftermath of World War I, where 22 million people had died. The world war that would end all wars turned out to be not so. What I'm trying to say is this: God is not surprised by anything that happens in this world. As much as we are surprised, we can be sure that God knows all things. Difficult times do not destroy faith. It exposes our faith, and it can actually strengthen one's faith. It is in the difficult times that the mature believers shine the light of Christ. Instead of being part of the problem, they are a light of what the grace of God in one's life can look like. Keep this in mind. If you are a believer, a follower of Christ, then you have a heritage. You are part of a spiritual lineage. Generation and generation of God's people have experienced the storms of life, when the winds and the waves have come crashing over the boat, when the boat looks like it's going to capsize. Even in the midst of such situations, God's people have learned to put their trust in Jesus. As Benji had said a few weeks ago, we need to lean into Jesus. We need to trust him. You know, after a lifetime of walking with Jesus, The Apostle Peter, who was on that boat that one day, long time ago, after a lifetime of following Jesus, he says this: "In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." These have come, the hard times he's talking about, these circumstances, these griefs, these kind of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, he says, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That your faith during those times can bring glory to God. This is an important thing, because the infants, the babes, you don't want to be like the infants that are tossed back and forth by the waves. Look at the second thing it describes about the infants. It says they're tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Now, here's a serious problem with infant Christians, to young Christians. They do not know what sound biblical teaching is, because they have not built a foundation of core teachings. So if they don't know what teachings are sound, then they don't know what is unsound, not sound, what is false. Paul, when he says that they are blown here and there by every wind of teaching, he is saying that they are influenced by all types of teachings. I mean, everything sounds good. And he uses that wind analogy again, how the wind comes and goes. It means that they never go in depth in their understanding of a teaching. The roots of their understanding do not grow deep, so it can be easily planted in their hearts, but it can easily be uprooted. And one of the reasons is because they don't question, they don't ask the tough questions that help them to root out false teachings. I love it when people ask questions. I have a Bible study on Sunday morning, and I love it when people want to understand how the Bible and how all the Bible fits together, how all the core teachings of Scripture, how the core teachings of the Christian faith fit together. And it helps people to understand more of these core teachings. And then what happens is as they start to examine things, as they understand it, they own it. They own it because they have examined it. They have looked at it thoroughly. Proverbs speaks about a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And that is why it is important to know the Scriptures and walk in the way of Scriptures, to be biblical people. At Stonebridge, we talk about this oftentimes, that we want to be biblical people. We want to live in a way that is congruent with the Scriptures, that even though this world defines what is good and evil, we understand the truth that God is the one who knows and rightly can define what is good and evil. So that is the difference between an infant, that they are blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And the third thing it talks about, it says that they are tossed back and forth by the waves, they are blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. When you hear the words like the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming, it kind of just immediately takes us back to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent is described as the more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord had made. And Jesus also talks about false prophets, and he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. He's saying that they are very good at disguising their motives. They can say some very good things to win people over. The problem is that they might look like sheep on the outside, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves who have an entirely different motive. They want to devour you. Now, it is not a coincidence that the motives of false teachers, false prophets, align with the motives of our enemy, the devil. Because the devil is a liar, the father of lies. He is a murderer, and he wants to destroy lives. In fact, 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." See, when you're young in Christ, you lack the discernment of being able to see people and their character. There are many people who are good with their teachings, and it may sound right, and they may have even spoken into your life. I mean, I have listened to people who I think are false teachers, and they're very good communicators. I've listened to them teach, and they say some very good things. But the problem is this. They also say a lot of things that go against the core teachings of the Christian faith. I mean, godly people may disagree on certain points of Scripture, but they agree on the core teachings of the Christian faith. And Jesus is trying to say that this is important, that you understand how to root this out. And he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus is saying, check out their lives, their character, their way of life. This is one of the why it's so important to be in submission to a church, to be in a local church, to be connected with local a local church, because all of us should be submitted to one another. Even if you are a leader, you should be submitted to the leadership of the church, the group of elders in the church. It helps keep people accountable. It keeps people from being a law unto themselves. And this is what is so important for us to understand, that there are people who are trying to draw people to themselves, not drawing people to God. That's something you'll see all the time in false teachers. They get a following, but it's not like they're pointing to Christ, that they must decrease and he must increase. And that is really one of the things that we want in our church. We want to be able to teach, but we want it to magnify Christ, that Christ is the center of all that we do. He is the one we live for. He is the foundation of the church. Look at where Paul picks up on the description of the mature. It says in verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Let's look at that. "Instead, speaking the truth in love." I really like that. When he talks about the mature are truth seekers. Truth matters. They want to understand what is true, what is real. They want to live in truth. They are motivated to speak truth in love. I think that's so important. You want to be somebody that speaks the truth in love. And that, it's not easy to do. I've shared this before, but I can still remember this in my mind, where Nay and I got into a little fight and a conflict. And usually I would say 90% of the time, Nay is right. Nay is my wife. But this particular time, I was so certain that I was right. And I did not want to budge. I wanted to load up all my ammunition so when she spoke to me, I could tell her why she was wrong and why I was right. And when we got to that time where we finally got a chance to talk, I was getting ready to say all the things that I thought were true. Though it wasn't in love, probably it was in pride. But I was ready to say all these things. And then she just said, "You know what bothers me the most right now?" And then she kind of started crying. And of course, when someone's crying, it's hard to soften up your heart, but it kind of tugs at you. But then she says, "Because you're so worried about what is right and not understanding how it's hurting me." You know, I really realized I wasn't speaking the truth in love. I was probably trying to speak the truth in pride. And actually, I realized that I was probably missing the truth through pride. But really, mature people speak the truth in love. They want to work things out. They want to work it out so that we can live in the freedom of living in truth in God's love. Mature people love God's word because God's word is truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them. Your word is truth." That God's word is truth. And mature people don't avoid conflicts. They don't avoid conflicts, and so then they don't speak the truth. They want to be able to speak the truth and to be able to work out things. So oftentimes, we're so afraid of getting into a conflict that we avoid speaking things. We avoid those tough conversations. We avoid having conflicts because we think that it could lead to rejection. But maturity is when we are able to have those tough conversations with one another. Because maturity means that we care about one another. We're willing to work through that. In many ways, it's like a surgeon's scalpel. Sometimes those tough conversations can hurt, but it also brings healing. Speaking the truth in love. Then it says, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Mature people understand that growth is a process, that growth happens through a relationship with Christ, who is the head of the body. That growth is not instantaneous, but it is being consistently connected with Christ. That when you're consistently connected with Christ, then his life will flow into our lives. The journey is more of a marathon and not a sprint. And mature disciples understand that perseverance and endurance is critical to healthy growth. Also, if you look at that passage, mature Christians understand what the goal is, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I want to say something. It's so important. A lot of people say they want to be conformed to the image of Christ, but really, they don't even know what the image of Christ is. Sometimes the image of Christ is an idol of Christ because they want Christ to be their idol. I am amazed at the imaginations of people regarding what they think Christ is like. I once heard a former NFL player say, if Christ were a linebacker, he would be the most hard-hitting linebacker, in-your-face player. He would be the toughest person on the field. I'm blown away with that. Where do you get such a thought like that? In your own mind, you make Christ an idol of your mind. The only image of Christ that we can know of is that which is revealed in the scriptures. I would just say, stick with that. Don't make Christ into whatever you want him to be so that you can think like, okay, that's how I want to be like. We want to be like Christ as revealed in the scriptures, that he is the image of the invisible God. Look at where it says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Do you understand that if you are a believer in Christ, that you are a building block in the church? If you are a believer in Christ, you are a building block in his building of the church. That God has placed you in a place where you are meant to fit together with others for his purpose. I mean, I think this is an incredible metaphor of being joined and held together by every supporting ligament. This is like the body, that you would not tear apart that body for whatever reason. That if you are a believer, you are meant to fit in this picture of the body working together. What an incredible picture. And that means that you have a responsibility. Mature people want to be held accountable. The immature do not want to be held accountable. They want to just do what they want to do. Mature people connect with others. They understand others, how to work with them, how to support them, how to help them thrive. And here's an important thing about mature people. When you see this passage, that they are part of this body, that they are joined and held together by every supporting ligament, they're meant to be together. Mature people understand that they are not spiritual vagabonds or spiritual gypsies who go wherever they want. They are committed to a body in a local facility, local place. They're committed to be part of that local body, that there is a place for them to use their gifts, talents, resources for the glory of God. Amen. Look at the last phrase. That they grow, it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When you become part of the body of Christ, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to others. You don't come to church just to be fed, but to use what God has deposited in your life to help the body grow in maturity. And here's the thing. Grows and builds itself up in love. It is an important thing that mature people understand also, that they're not just coming to feed themselves. It's not a smorgasbord that they just pick and choose what they want, but they come to help other people, to deposit into other people what God has deposited into their lives. It is so easy in the way we do things in America here to be a spectator than to be a participant. God calls us to be a disciple, to be a learner, to be a follower, a student of Christ, to follow after him. Do you know that when you were saved, that there was a work that God had planned for you? That's what Ephesians talks about, that God has saved you for a work. Our salvation is not by works. It is by the grace of God. But God has saved us in his wonderful mercy so that he can put us to work in his plan and his mission. There's a place for each and every one of us. And here's the problem sometimes. We have a tendency to feed the wrong thing. I mean, when I was in Bible college, I remember the coach in the basketball team was talking about, you know, there's within us a black and white dog all the time. And the one that is the strongest is the one you feed the most. And I've always thought about that. And it's so often that we feed ourselves with whatever we want instead of thinking in terms of what does God want us to feed on so that we can accomplish his purposes. And that's why we emphasize so much about getting into God's word. That's why Benji was talking about the whole thing about just really learning how to read the Bible, how to gain things and understanding from the Bible. And here's another big problem about our view sometimes of the church. We often see the church and following Christ as like, quote, voluntary work and not like a work commitment. Like, if you have a job, you would say, well, you're committed to it. You have to do it. But sometimes we think in church as kind of like this voluntary thing. It's optional. It's not imperative. But you realize that when Jesus was talking to people, he said, if you want to be my disciple, you better be willing to pay the cost, count the cost. That you better follow after me and love me more than you love your parents, you love your wife. You better love me in that kind of way. It's a commitment of the soul. It's a commitment of a life. It's a commitment of a lifetime. And if we do this, when we do this, we will grow in our walk with him. The last thing I would like you to notice when it talks about all of this. Notice who does the work of ministry. It's the body of Christ. The pastors and teachers are tasked with equipping the body to do the work of ministry. It's often been said in the church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But what I would love to see is the whole church, the body of Christ, does 100% of the work. That is a healthy church. That is a church that has grown into maturity when each person in the body understands their part. That they've asked the honest question of themselves and said, you know what, I'm not growing. I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to be tied in with other people. I'm going to learn to walk with Christ together. And they're going to do their part to build up the body. I would say when I take an honest look at my own life, when I take an honest look at the church here at Stonebridge, I would say that we all have growing to do. All of us. But the great thing is this, when we're tied together, when we're committed to one another, when we help hold each other accountable, when we are encouraging one another, when we have honest conversations where we speak the truth in love, when we bind together, God can use us for his purposes. And then we can be a mature church that will show the fruit of Christ in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And we can make a difference. I think that we all have growing to do, all of us. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, longer than I realized, but been walking with the Lord a long time. But I also realize how little I know, how much I wish I knew, how much I'd like to grow. And it really reminds me that the depth of our understanding of God, understanding of his purposes, it's so deep. It's so wonderful. And that we should be committed to that. That if we're going to talk about Jesus, we better know Jesus. And we better walk with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I lift up Stonebridge to you, Lord. We have people from all walks of life in different places. And that's how a church is. We have different people with different talents, unique in so many different ways, but you brought us together to do the work of ministry, to help people know you, to help people walk with you and to love you. Lord, let each of us take a hard, honest look at our lives and recommit our hearts to you, Lord. That a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is not an option. It is an imperative. That we get to know you and love you with all our heart. Would you watch over Stonebridge? Would you grant wisdom and guidance to our leadership? Would you help us to be the people of God that have a spiritual heritage that in the times that are difficult, like the times that we are living in now, we can be a light to the community and the people around us. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.